In her 1965 hit, long time ago, I know, Jackie DeShannon sang, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." Okay, sorry. We'll stop right there. Besides hurting your ears and evoking some nice sentiments that would appeal to most people, there is a deep biblical principle in these words. The world does need love, not in a warm, fuzzy kind of way, but a God-honoring kind of way. Aye, but there's the rub, as Shakespeare would say, because much of the world really doesn't know God. Many think they do, but they don't know that the love of Jesus, or that his love never fails. They don't know him that deeply, and they're missing out a lot of what God wants to give them. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll examine what God's love does and what it doesn't do. Now, I've known some very loving people in my lifetime, but many of them didn't have the greatest love of all. I didn't understand then, but I do know now that what the world has always needed is Jesus Christ. His love is the only thing that there's just too little of, and nothing else can truly satisfy a human heart. That's because nothing else in this world can possibly fill the empty void inside our restless hearts. As God, Jesus wants to make our heart his home, and he wants everyone to know him intimately. His love is what the world needs, and his love reigns supreme. So let's pray, please. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to bring us all here together. For such a time as this in your house, Lord, not this building, Lord, but where your congregation meets and dwells and comes together, all hungry and thirsty for you. So we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would teach us, prepare us, Lord, in our heart and our mind to receive all that you want to give us, that we would take it out and grow closer to you, Father, from having come here today. So bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I've divided the study into four parts. Number one is service without love. That's verses 1 through 3. Second is what love does, verses 4 through 7. And then next after that is love never fails, verses 8 through 10. And then finally, verses 11 through 13 is onward to maturity. So let's take the first part now, service without love. That's verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So in these opening verses, Paul discusses how spiritual gifts can be improperly applied in our service for God. It's important for any of us who serve the Lord to stop and consider our motive and our purpose. We answer rightly if we say that we serve God in obedience to the calling that he's put upon our lives. All those who have been saved by grace are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're told in Ephesians 2:10. Every professing Christian agrees with that. But unless we do those good works, we're not fulfilling our calling. That's problem number one. But the next problem is doing those good works with the wrong heart attitude. Sometimes people will serve God reluctantly, out of a sense of obligation and need. And that's okay, it helps practical purposes. But their heart really isn't in it that much. Others might serve the Lord because they love hearing the praises of men, because it strokes their ego. That's not good either. The right heart attitude is to serve the Lord with joy and gladness, with our service anchored in love. In verse 1, Paul begins talking about service without love, mentioning the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, the Corinthian church at that time, they were enamored with the different gifts of the Spirit, but especially with the variety of tongues. This spiritual gift was particularly appealing to them, but Paul says that it's all noise. It's all noise apart from love. Love was, love is, and love will always be the main thing. At the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul encouraged the Corinthians to earnestly desire the best gifts from God. He closes out the chapter in verse 31, and he says, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." Paul was talking about love, and he uses that verse to introduce the main theme of chapter 13, which we're studying this morning. It's all about love. And love reigns supreme over all the spiritual gifts found anywhere else in Scripture. Nothing is superior to love. And verse 2 gives us some more examples of things that pale in comparison. Paul said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." All gifts of the Spirit are given to the church primarily for the edifying of itself in love. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts individually to believers as he wills for the blessings of God's people. Each individual receiving a spiritual gift is blessed for sure. We're blessed in these gifts and possessing these things, but that's not the primary purpose. The main reason for having any gift of the Spirit is to serve others and to serve them with love. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that as each one has received a gift, minister to it, that's serve, to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All the gifts that we receive are by God's grace to be used, put into service for the blessings and edification of one another. So serving others is about self-denial. Our spiritual gifts are meant to be used for the profit of others and always, always for God's glory. Paul continues in verse 3, demonstrating once again just how unrewarding it is to serve without love. He wrote, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." He's continuing the same pattern here, that all this that he can do, any of us can do, apart from love, is really meaningless to the person doing it. No matter how much we might sacrifice for others, if our heart isn't right, we won't be blessed in our service. This doesn't seem to make any sense, but Paul is speaking a truth that we all need to understand. The kind of love that Paul is talking about in this chapter is agape love, and it's unconditional. It has no thought of itself. It's what can I do for the Lord and for others. It's the highest love that any Christian can strive for, and it's not easily attained in this world. That's because all of us are selfish by nature, and we do things with hidden motives and agendas. It's our natural self-centeredness that robs us of receiving the fullness of blessings that God wants to give us. But when we serve others without any expectation of receiving something back in return, that's agape love in action. Someone once said that you never know what kind of servant you are until somebody treats you like one. Sometimes we bristle. That should tell us something when we do things like that. It's really true, that statement. And agape love always serves strictly for the benefit of other people and always for God's glory. Serving others with agape love pleases the Lord, and the outpouring of his favor upon our lives is truly our greatest reward. What else could we want in our service to him? For Paul, anything less was of no profit. So every time that we serve without agape love, we're always going to expect some sort of dividend for it, some sort of recognition, something that is not agape. in anything that we do. It's got to be with agape love. So that is the first part, service without love. Now moving on to the second part, it's what love does in verses 4 through 7. Paul continues, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love does a lot, doesn't it? So after describing the effects of serving others without love, Paul tells us now what love is and what love does. Again, we're talking about agape love, the highest expression of unconditional love that God demonstrates to the world, to all the world. And as Christians, we are enabled to demonstrate agape love to others through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Got to be tapped in. That's never accomplished on autopilot or cruise control, but with purposeful determination and dependence upon the Lord. Now let's be honest, apart from abiding in Christ, we could never begin to love anyone like he loves us. The first thing that Paul says love does is that it suffers long and is kind. See that in verse 4. God's long-suffering with us is amazing. And he expects us to be patient and long-suffering with difficult people. After all, haven't we caused the Lord a few difficulties? Nothing that he can't handle. But I'm amazed at his long-suffering. It's agape love that empowers believers to extend kindness towards everyone, even to those who might treat us harshly, or we might perceive it that way. But agape love can help us to receive that with grace. Next, Paul quickly follows with some things that love does not do, and he mentions three specific things. Number one, love does not envy. Love does not envy. Agape love doesn't get jealous of others or covet what they have, but stirs contentment with thanksgiving. It's satisfied with what it has, even willing to share with others. Number two, agape love does not parade itself. This kind of love does not promote itself, seeking the applause of men, but rejoices in the success and the opportunities that others have to serve the Lord. Number three, love is not puffed up. Agape love is never conceited or proud, but humble and willing to give honor and preference to others. Agape love is demonstrated in the lives of those who surrender all to Jesus and obey his commandments. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do none of this. It's our obedience that gets this thing going. In verse 5, Paul continues on with four more things that love does not do. Number one, it does not behave rudely. Number two, it does not seek its own. Number three, it is not provoked. And number four, it thinks no evil. Now, I don't know about all of you, but just reading about agape love brings me a little conviction in my own heart. I mean, does my heart behave rudely sometimes? Does my heart ever seek its own? Is my heart occasionally provoked? Is there still evil spewing from my heart? Well, I must confess to all of you that my answers are yes, 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 and yes. 1,000 times yes. Because every human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that we're told in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. There's no exceptions. No exceptions in this room. What in the world are we to do then with hearts that are so naturally bent towards sin? Well, it's only agape love, God's agape love, that can change our wicked hearts and transform them into something beautiful, all for his glory, all for his purposes. When Jesus takes control of our heart, we can love others in a way that resembles our Lord. It's more than possible. We'll do it. But whenever we do something that isn't Christ-like, then we stop abiding in the fullness of God's love. The moment we do that, we're not abiding. Now, here are four examples. Number one, you come to a four-way stop sign intersection, and you arrive at the same time as another car. Okay? All of a sudden, it's on like Donkey Kong as to which driver's going to go first. Sometimes you're in the wrong frame of mind, and he might have been there first, and you're going to go for it. Love does not behave rudely. I've asked for forgiveness for that many times. Number two, you're having a discussion with someone, and you barely hear them because your words are more important. They're talking, but you're not really tracking because you're thinking about getting every word in edgewise. Love does not seek its own. It's considerate of others. Number three, how about that certain someone who constantly gets under your skin so that you avoid them like the plague? You'd rather take your chances with a Brahma bull than to be annoyed once again by that person. But love is not provoked. Huh. Number four, what if you tell someone that you've forgiven them, but inwardly you're still holding on to bitterness? Forgiveness may be divine, but we mustn't keep any record of wrongs that have been done to us. We don't get to do that with agape love. Agape love thinks no evil. Brethren, the agape love we give can never exceed what we have received through our abiding in Christ. It never can. We have to be getting it from the Lord to give it away. We must be abiding in Him and His love. Paul goes on in verse 6, saying that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, this may seem like a no-brainer for most of us, but sometimes we take iniquity way too lightly. We may not be rejoicing in social injustice and immorality, but taking a neutral stance does no good. Agape love rejoices in the truth, and we do that when our lights shine brightly in this world. Rejoicing in the truth is never passive. It abhors what is evil and it clings to what is good. We must continually fight the never-ending battle for truth and justice and the righteous ways of our Lord. Thought I was going with Superman, didn't you? The righteous ways of our Lord. Got to fight for these things. Stand for these things. It's who we are in Christ. It's what He wants us to do. If we aren't passionate about rejoicing in God's truth, then we might as well be rejoicing in iniquity. Now, that may sound a little harsh, but my brethren, what else on earth are we all here for? We are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5:11. There's certainly no passivity in that, so let's not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Agape love not only gives us the desire to do that, but it gives us the power that we need as well. Praise God. Agape love also bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, in verse 7. So here are four more things that agape love does through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, love bears all things, meaning that it patiently endures difficult situations, and it doesn't complain about others. It never slanders or gossips, but it protects by keeping silent, and it covers a multitude of sins. Agape love not only allows us to bear with one another, but it empowers us to love them fervently. All this is apart from what we could do without it. Number two, love believes all things, meaning that it gives people the benefit of the doubt. No snap judgments. It doesn't mean that it believes lies, but it promotes the truth, and it sees the best in others. It does believe in the absolute truth of the Bible, that all of it is infallible and inerrant. Number three, love hopes all things, meaning that it's confident. It's always confident because our God is always in control. There's not a moment that he's not in control of everything. Whatever we're going through, we have hope for the future because Jesus, our Lord, is with us always. Agape love removes pessimism because of the blessed hope we have for the glorious appearing of our Savior. Number four, love endures all things, meaning that it never, ever gives up, no matter how hard the trial. Never, ever give up. Agape love perseveres and doesn't lose heart because of the source of its strength that flows from the Holy Spirit. If we ever have difficulty expressing any aspect of agape love, we all need to ask the Holy Spirit for help in any area that we struggle or are lacking. Let's remember that we have a Father in heaven who loves us unconditionally and that his love sustains us. So that's the second part, what love does. And the third part, love never fails, verses 8 through 10. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. All right, now first we've looked at service without love, then what love does. Now we'll examine how love never fails. There are lots of things in the world that fail. Lots of things, like the emergency spillway of the Oroville Dam. Didn't do so good. Praise God that things seemed to be under control there. And for the Titanic, things didn't go as planned for the mighty cruise ship that was dubbed unsinkable. As the famous American author John Steinbeck wrote, "The best laid plans of mice and men go awry." Ever have one of your plans not quite work out? The truth is, there are not many things in life we can count on to be sure things. Few things are certain except for death and taxes and other dreary things that people would rather not talk about. But love never fails. Agape love, that is, because the kind of love that is agape love can only come from God. So it never fails. Nothing that God ever does can fail. And his agape love working in and through his children never fails. Even if our good works seem wrought with failure, sometimes we feel like we're not progressing. Sometimes it feels like we're not making a difference. If we do it with the right heart, they really aren't failing at all. We don't know what God is doing through our willingness to yield to him and allow him to do those things through us. So don't always measure by what you see, but measure by your heart and giving it to the Lord. If love is behind these things, they cannot fail. Love never fails. Agape love is the essential ingredient for anything done in Jesus' name. Otherwise, we're serving in our flesh. Remember what Paul said earlier, that serving without love, he was nothing, and that it profited him nothing. But with agape love, the things we do for God never fail, because his power is at work. If we are abiding in Christ, we cannot fail because the Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us agape love. Paul says in verse 8 that even prophecies, tongues, and knowledge will all fail and fade away eventually. That's because those things are temporal in purpose. But the agape love that drove them will endure forever. Throughout time and eternity, love never fails. You hear that a lot this morning. Let it just pound into your head and get stuck in there forever and ever. Love never fails. Paul goes on in verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Every believer has received a measure of knowledge and spiritual gifts imparted to them by the Holy Spirit. We've all got something. Our knowledge increases as we study God's word, and it helps us to grow stronger in our walk with the Lord. The spiritual gifts we receive from God as he pleases largely depend on how much they're desired. Some of it depends on us. what we do for the Lord. We're told in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that quite often we do not have simply because we do not ask. Other times we do ask, but with wrong motives. So we ask amiss, and we do not receive. But if we earnestly desire a spiritual gift with a pure heart, with the right heart motive, we're more likely to receive it and to use it for God. Even so, anything that we have freely received from the Lord can be taken away at any time. And that's to keep us humble, I believe. Someone may know and prophesy only in part, but there is no limit to what love can do. No limit. Love is always the main thing in all that we do for the Lord and in all our service to Him. Now, every gift of the Spirit is amazing, but without love, they are all incomplete because love reigns supreme. It seems infeasible to me for someone to exercise or try to exercise any spiritual gift apart from the power of love. Now, I guess someone could try, but for Paul, it was totally meaningless and it profited him absolutely nothing. So I wouldn't even go there and make sure that you're tapped into the power of God's love in all that you do. The point of all this is that without love, our service cannot be as effective or as rewarding as it should be for others and for ourselves and for God's glory. And eventually, every spiritual gift imparted to us will fail, cease, or vanish because they're all temporary. But God's love for us will never fail. It will never cease. It will never vanish because His love endures forever. That's the power of love. It endures forever. In verse 10, Paul ties everything together from the two previous verses as he closes out this section. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, Paul began with the statement that love never fails, and then followed with some things that do fail. Whether it be prophecies, they will fail, or tongues, they will cease, or knowledge, it will vanish away. Then Paul said, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, which leads into verse 10. Those things which are in part will be done away, because that which is perfect will have arrived. There will no longer be any need for the things that were in part once perfection has come. The things that were in part were always temporary, but when perfection is completed, it will remain forever. When will all this come to pass? Well, when every child of God stands before Him in glory, I believe. No one knows what day that will be. But what a day that will be when perfection comes once and for all. All else fades away, gone forever, all the striving. Until then, though, the Holy Spirit is working mightily through the lives of men and women under His sway. So yield yourself to Him. God's using us now, and that's where our help comes from. It is simply incredible what God can do through those whose hearts are loyal to Him in obedience. The gifts of the Spirit will remain as long as God's church remains. Then it will be done away. The perfection of God's love will culminate when all of His people are gathered safely home with Him. The Lord will either call us home one by one or at the coming rapture of His church. All spiritual gifts will end, but God's perfect love will never fail, and we will live with Him forever and ever. That's the third part, love never fails. And now to the fourth and final part, onward to maturity, verses 11 through 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So as we all wait for the imminent return of our Lord, What should we be doing meanwhile? A lot of things. We need to be about our Father's business by redeeming the time wisely in these evil days. We need to be continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the study and living out of His Word. And we need to stir up our spiritual gifts and put them in productive service for the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's time, high time, for us to consider if we're indulging in too much frivolous and unproductive activity. Too much, maybe. God is not opposed to our having a good time. But the world is not our perpetual playground. We're not children playing day to day, just getting all the joy and all the gusto that we can. It's not Disneyland that we live in. Paul said in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." None of us are kids anymore. But as God's children, we must be continually moving onward to maturity. Nobody will stop growing as long as they remain in this body, if they yield to what God wants to do. So onward to maturity. If we aren't maturing and going forward with Jesus, then we'll just be losing ground and wasting time, essentially. Paul was willing to give up anything that would hold him back from becoming more like his Lord. In Christ, we are all new creations. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Things are constantly being made new as long as we walk with the Lord and not remain static. We can't get into a rut and go nowhere. If we want to be more like Jesus, it makes sense that He must increase, but we must decrease. Like Paul, we need to put away childish things and grow into mature men and women of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, so let's represent our Lord well in a way that brings Him glory. Jesus is worthy. He's so worthy. Let's honor Him with our lives. Paul goes on in verse 12, and he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Now you and I, all of us, we spend a lot of time looking in the mirror because we want to be looking good. Right? Nobody looks in the mirror to try to look bad. Let's see if I can mess this up. It does it on its own, okay? I keep telling myself that every day I get better looking. And Paula graciously tells me that is true. What a wife. But Paul, not Paula, is really talking about what Paul's talking about has nothing to do with his image at all. We're all created in God's image, and our lives should reflect that image for the world to see, the image of Christ living in us. For now, gifts of the Spirit have been imparted to every Christian to help us resemble our Lord. I have to admit that sometimes I look in a mirror and all I see is a mugshot. I want to see Jesus, but the mirror seems dim. The light of His glory isn't too bright. Sometimes a dimly lit bathroom is the best thing to have first thing in the morning. But someday soon we will look into the glory of our Lord and behold Him face to face. At that very moment, we'll no longer need spiritual gifts or any help from the Holy Spirit. When we stand before Jesus, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. What a glorious day when we'll have unhindered fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing in the way. For now, we know Him in part. But in a while, we'll know Him just as He knows us. So people, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Finally, in verse 13, Paul concludes this remarkable chapter dedicated to the supremacy of God's unfailing agape love. "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, But the greatest of these is love. These words have been mighty pillars of the church ever since its early beginnings in the first century. But perhaps the most important word here is abide, as it exhorts us to continue, to dwell, to endure, and to remain. Now, the first thing a Christian learns to abide in is Christ, in Him, His Word, and in His love. We can't really abide in anything else until we learn what it means to abide in the Lord. The best way for us to do that is to know His Word and to obey His commandments. It's a simple strategy that sometimes we don't go at it wholeheartedly. We not only abide in Jesus, but He abides in us and He makes our heart His home. You ever think about that? He makes our heart His home to dwell within us. By abiding in Christ, we bear much fruit, but without Him, we can do nothing. It's in John 15:5. Read it, check it out. Without Christ, we cannot abide in faith, hope, and love, because Jesus is the source of those things. If we aren't following hard after Jesus, then what is the object of our faith, hope, and love? No, it simply is not possible to abide in these three if we are not abiding in our Lord. But when we are abiding in Christ, we can't help but to abide in faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And one mark of maturity is having love for one another. Only agape love is unconditional, and we can give it to others, but only by abiding in Jesus Christ. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and the mature Christian will cling to Him and never let go. He doesn't let us go, but sometimes we're not going for it. The greatest power is love, so press onward to maturity by loving others, more like Jesus does. So that's the fourth and the final part, onward to maturity. So Paul teaches a lot of things in this chapter about love and how it plays out in our lives. First, he wrote about service without love and how unrewarding it is to serve God in that manner. It's fruitless for our own heart. There are many things we can do in Christian service, but Paul says without love, it profits nothing. Next, he wrote about what love does and how powerfully it impacts our lives and our walk with God. Agape love flows through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need His help constantly. It's 24/7, moment to moment. Then Paul wrote that love never fails, even when all spiritual gifts will cease and be done away. When we all stand before the Lord face to face, temporary spiritual gifts will no longer be needed. Finally, Paul spurs us onward to maturity, so we'll continually grow in our daily walk with the Lord. If we aren't maturing and going forward with Jesus, then we're only losing ground and wasting valuable time. In the last verse, we're exhorted to abide in faith, hope, and love. So we'll close with this. Faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Love, forgive me. Hope, never forget hope. We have a God of all hope who fills us with joy and peace in our daily lives. Amen. Love, we have a God who is love. And His perfect love will strengthen us and cast out fear. Has He done that for you before? He can do it again. We need to abide in these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There is no greater thing than the love of God. And that is why love reigns supreme. Out of all the things that we've learned this morning, one thing sticks out the most for me, anyway. It's Paul's exhortation to abide in faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of these three being love. Abiding in the New Testament Greek means to continue, to dwell, to endure, to remain. stay put in his presence. But it must begin with Jesus. Our abiding must begin with Jesus. If we aren't abiding in him, in his word, and in his love, then we're going to struggle. It'd be impossible to abide in the other three. Love reigns supreme, but love must reign in our own lives through a close personal relationship with our Lord. Apart from that, we can abide in anything we want. We can try to, but nothing else will do us any good. We must abide in Christ, the supreme object of our love and the supreme source of our love. We do this by walking closely with Jesus every day and being obedient to all his commandments. Through our obedience, the Holy Spirit will help us to live victoriously in Christ because his love never fails. His love never fails. And if abiding begins with Christ, I'm thinking that our love, if we're going to impact the world, must begin at home. If you have a family, treat each other with agape love. See what you can do for the other in your own home. Son, daughter, do something for your mom and dad. Husband, do something for your wife. Without anything, expectation in return, but just because you love them. Because you have the love of the Lord in you. Because if we don't do that first at home, I don't see how it's possible to do it around our community or anywhere else. Charity and love begins at home. So may the Lord bless you this week. May he be with you. May he comfort you. May he strengthen you. May he make you aware of his love that surrounds you, that fills you if you yield and surrender to him moment to moment, forsaking all your own resources, your own wisdom, any strength that you think you have, but relying on Christ alone. He will help us, the author and finisher of our faith, the object and the subject of our love. Bless you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.